In St. Paul's epistle to the Romans and in his first letter to the Corinthians, he tells us that the experience of the saints of the Old Covenant were written down for our sake, so that we might profit from their experiences. Tonight, I want to share an experience of King Solomon, an experience that has much, I believe, to teach us. I'm entitling what I'm saying, Man's Prayers and God's Purpose. Solomon had become king after the death of his father David, and already he begins to sense the need for guidance and direction. He senses keenly the responsibility that he has. And the particular experience that I'm going to share with you tonight about is found in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. We're introduced to Solomon with these words. Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David his father. What wonderfully auspicious words those are. Solomon loved the Lord and he walked in the statutes of David his father. This is the way we are introduced to the ministry of Solomon. It is then that in a dream, the Lord speaks to Solomon in these words, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon, in the words of the NIV translation, "Ask of me whatever you want." Think, if you will, of that statement of the Lord. Solomon, anything you want, ask of me. And I will grant it to you. What a thing to be told. Now, perhaps you remember that Herodias was given a similar request. And Herodias was able to ask of Herod anything in the kingdom, up to half of the kingdom. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. Esther, at a very perilous time for her people, was given a similar request from the king, and she asked for something that imperiled her own life. It should be perfectly clear to us that when we are given one request from the Lord, that this would be a time not for triviality, but for great concern that we ask for the very best thing. I wonder what you would ask if the Lord said to you, "Ask whatever you want from me." No doubt there would be people here who would ask for riches, some for health, many for success, I suspect, and other kinds of blessings that are good in themselves. Nothing wrong with asking for such things. But I wonder what we would ask. Is it not perfectly clear to you that whatever we asked would be an expression of our values, our priorities? Because we'd ask the thing most important to us. I wonder what it would be if we were in Solomon's shoes. I wonder what we would ask of him. If you look more deeply at the way the Lord spoke to Solomon, he said, "Ask, Solomon, from me whatever you want." It seems like such a blank check kind of statement. And indeed it is. There seems to be no limitations on it. There seems to be no conditions put upon it. Ask whatever you want. Now, this is not the first place in Scripture, nor the last, where that kind of blank check promise is given to us. I'm thinking of a passage in the 11th chapter of St. Mark at the 24th verse. Listen to these words of Jesus. "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." What could be clearer? Jesus said, "I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." The only condition here is that we believe. That we believe what? That we believe that we have or have received that which we have required and asked of the Lord. Now, if this were the only verse in the Bible on the subject of prayer, one could understand the kind of response that often arises in people when they read a verse like this. I'm thinking of a lovely little scene in the novel, The Mill on the Floss, where Maggie Tulliver is praying for the Lord's help in an exam for which she is very ill prepared. And she flunks the exam. She not only gives up prayer, she gives up the Christian faith because it didn't work. And she remembered somewhere that she had heard that Jesus had said, if you ask anything and believe that you have received it, you will have it. Well, she asked. And I suppose she tried to believe, but it didn't happen. If this were the only verse of Scripture again in the whole of the Bible on the subject of prayer, one might understand why it is that so often people taking this verse will ask something and then claim it in faith. And sometimes they receive it and sometimes they do not. It becomes a great problem when you apply this verse in the area of healing, as many do. Is it not clear if someone is sick and you are taking this verse as your basic point of view and reference? Whatever you ask in prayer, Lord, I ask that he or she may be healed. What's more natural? May be raised up. There's a lot of other passages that would lead us to ask for this very thing. But then the next part says, and believe that you have received it. This has led some people to claim that they have had, that they have the healing, even when all of the symptoms are still there. This is one of the key passages in the whole name it and claim it theology that's so popular in charismatic circles these days. Now, one can easily understand where this kind of an idea comes from. It comes from the lips of Jesus. He said, I tell you, if you ask anything in my name, believing that you have received it, you will receive it. The problem comes, however, that this is not the only verse on healing. And there are other verses that lead us into a fuller and more balanced view. To be sure, we are to ask of the Lord, and we are to ask in faith, believing. But that's not all there is. I'm thinking of another passage in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus again is speaking, and this is what he says. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, it's another blank check kind of statement. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what's clearer? There's no ambiguity at all in what he's saying. It's perfectly straightforward. And if you build your whole doctrine of prayer on that, I'm not surprised that people come out oftentimes making claims and requiring of God that he does exactly what he is told to do, because he has pledged himself to answer and to provide the answer for the prayer. But again, take a look at this. Whatever you ask in my name. Sometimes people have taken that phrase and have become superstitious about it, as though simply the three words in my name will do something. I wonder if it's as clear to you as it is to me that the phrase in my name means according to my will and according to my purpose. It's impossible for us to ask something of the Lord God that is out of harmony with his will and out of harmony with his purpose and then tag on in Jesus' name, amen. Because in Jesus' name means what we present is utterly in harmony with the Father. Jesus said, I never do anything but what the Father tells me to do. I never speak anything but what the Father tells me to speak. He always, always submitted himself to the Father whom he had been called to serve and before whom he lived in faith. But not only does it say, in my name, it says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, how was the Father glorified through the Son? In John 17, we learn that the answer to that question. Jesus says, Father, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. How did Jesus glorify the Father? By finishing the work the Father had given him to do. There's no other way you and I can glorify God. It's not possible for us to fashion our own response to the Lord and then give it to him. He doesn't want it. That's called strange fire on the altar in the Bible. It's not possible for us to offer our own sacrifice, fashioned by our own hand, and gain the favor of the Lord God. The only way to glorify him is by finishing the works he gives us to do. That means we have to discern his mind and walk in it. That means we need to hear his voice and obey it. That means we need to submit to his word and follow it. If we're going to find an answer to our prayers. I'm thinking of still another passage in the Epistle of James, chapter 4. Again, it's very clear. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, if that's all it says, then you could quickly solve that. If I do not have because I do not ask, then Lord, I'll ask. But then it says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You see, we can ask of the Lord, and again, the passages we've been looking at have led us to believe that that's all that's necessary, along with faith in Jesus' name for the glorification of the Father. But James says it is possible to ask wrongly and therefore not receive. You ask and do not receive because you want to spend it on your own passions. How many of our desires that may be articulated into prayers are really nothing more than the granting of our desires? Everybody would like to turn God into a genie in the bottle who will do our bidding. That's the whole human thing. We want God to be our servant. How convenient it would be if we had some kind of celestial servant who could do our bidding and who could obey every word that we speak to him. How wonderful it would be. But you see, that's just not the way it is. God is God and we are not. We are his servants. He's not our servant. We live for his sake. He does not exist for our sake. We have it backwards a good deal of the time. And James reminds us, you do not have because you ask wrongly that you may consume it on your own desires. The fourth passage that comes to mind in reference to this amazing statement of the Lord God to Solomon is this. 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have of him, John writes. This is the confidence that we have of him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have required of him. That brings it together, people. This is the confidence we have in God. What is it? That if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have required of him. How do you gain prevailing prayer? Prayer where God answers you according to your request. Now, I was raised, unfortunately, in the context of people who said, well, God answers prayer three ways. Yes, no, and wait. Now, even as a child, I was not impressed with that. I just wasn't impressed. It seems to me that if the answer to your prayer is no, it's not been answered. Now, if you want to say, well, it's an answer, I can understand what you're saying. But to me, why not say, we asked amiss? God wants to answer our prayers. No question about it. He wants to answer our prayers. But he also wants us to be in tune with his purpose. Prayers do not change God. They change us. Prayers are to bring us in line with the purpose of the Father. Prayers are our response to him in behalf of ourselves or others for whom we pray. Prayers are moving out in obedience to the command and the gracious invitation of the Lord to become a part of his purpose. We are co-laborers with him. We labor in prayer. That's one of the ways we serve him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we have required of him. Now, right here, we have to stop and make a confession. The plain fact is, we often do not know how to pray as we ought. St. Paul said that clearly, and I believe it's true. Often, we simply do not know how to pray as we ought. God knows that, even if we do not. I don't know where this idea came from. I have found it in the writings of some of the leaders of the charismatic movement, and I cannot believe it. I remember one writing in a book that's been heralded everywhere and has many good things to say in the book. If you pray using the phrase, according to the will of God, or if it be your will, that somehow that is a faith-killing phrase. I've heard that. People, that is blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. It is modesty and humility to say, I don't know if I don't know. It might be modesty and truthfulness to say, I don't know, even if you think you know. And it is always appropriate to submit your prayers to the wisdom of a God who does know. Don't let anybody talk you into the fact that to say, if it be your will, O Lord, that there's something wrong with that. Jesus said it. And if he could say it, so can we. After all, faith isn't a commodity that you've got to build up in yourself. It isn't as though somehow you have to ask yourself, do I have enough faith to get this prayer answered? I've heard people say that. Most often about healing. I wonder if I have enough faith to be healed or to pray for somebody else's healing. Listen, people, faith isn't a quantitative thing. Jesus repudiated that idea when he said the faith of a grain of mustard seed would cast a mountain into the sea. Well, a mustard seed is the smallest thing they knew anything about over there. He said, if you've got that much, that'll move a mountain. In effect, he's saying, listen, it's not a matter of how much. It's a matter of who is your faith in. If your faith is in a God whom you know to work for our good, to desire our upbuilding, that we may know him and walk with him and obey him and serve him, that he may bless us. If you know that about God, then that knowledge is enough to allow you to pray and submit your prayers to the wisdom and the judgment of Almighty God. It's important truth we're talking about tonight. All right, let's go back and take a look at the response of Solomon. Ask Solomon whatever you want. And Solomon said, thou hast shown great and steadfast love to thy servant David, my father, because he walked before thee in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward thee. It impresses me greatly that after that word from the Lord, he did not immediately rush to the Lord with his request, as I might very well have done. Instead, he went back and recalled his godly heritage. He reminded the Lord of his father David, who had been the recipient of such blessings from the hand of the Lord. And he pointed out that David had walked before the Lord in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. Now think about this for a moment, if you will, because this is Solomon praying. And Solomon must have known that he was the product of a relationship that was born in adultery and had resulted in murder. I'm sure Solomon grew up knowing that about himself. His mother was married to another man at one point, and she became pregnant by the king of Israel. And to hide his sin, he sent the husband of Bathsheba to the front lines to be killed, and he was. Solomon, how can you say your father walked in faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness of heart? Because David acknowledged his sin and repented of it and was cleansed from it. You remember how it was? You remember how the prophet Nathan came to David, told him a little story about a rich man who had many, many lambs and a poor man who had only one. And the rich man seized the poor man's lamb and killed it and sacrificed it. And David was enraged at the injustice. Nathan pointed a finger at him and said, David, you are that man. And instantly he knew, he recognized what he had done. And he was filled with shame and repentance and called upon the mercy of God. We have an eloquent testimony to it in the words of David in one of the Psalms. Listen to it from Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil which is in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Lord, you would be right to condemn me utterly for what I have done. But he called on the mercy of God. He told the whole world his sin. And David was called a man after God's own heart. Sometimes it's hard for sons to say things about their father because they know them pretty well. But here Solomon said, Lord God, you have been gracious to my father, and you have blessed him. You have given him a son to sit on the throne in his place. And then he goes on. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king in the place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or to come in. Isn't it interesting that when he begins to speak to the Lord, he says, Lord, I know you have put me in this place. You see, Solomon was chosen both by his father David and by the Lord to be his successor. And Solomon knew that. Solomon knew that he was king by the will of God. Solomon had many brothers. Some of them aspired to the throne. But Solomon knew it was God's intention for him to succeed his father. He had a sure and certain sense of his own call. But notice how it was mixed with humility. It didn't produce in him arrogance, rather humility. And he said, although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or to come in. You know, the scripture says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Although Solomon had strong sense of the fact that he was placed where he was by the will of God, that did not puff him up. Instead, he came before the Lord in humility, and he said, Lord, I'm just a child. And then comes his request. Thy servant is in the midst of a people whom you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this thy great people? There's his request. Astonishing, isn't it? Ask me whatever you want, Solomon. And Solomon said, Lord, what I want is an understanding mind. What I want is the ability to distinguish between good and evil so that I can govern your people. Think of the things he could have asked for. And think of what he did ask for. You see, the point is, what he asked for was what he needed to accomplish what God had set him to accomplish. That's the whole thing. And look at the response of the Lord God. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. I've always been impressed with David, who when he was told by the Lord that God was going to give him a great and godly heritage and would give him a great kingdom that would never fall and a throne that would never be put down, David said, Lord, let it be to me according to thy word. Let it be to me according to your word, Lord. The Virgin Mary, when the angel of the Lord appeared to her and told her that she had been highly favored among women and was chosen to bear the Son of God, what did she say? She said, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. But here it's the reverse. It's the Lord who's speaking, and he's speaking to Solomon. He said, because you have asked for wisdom and discernment, let it be to you according to your word, Solomon. Extraordinary. And he adds a bonus. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. What is the whole point of what I want to lay before you tonight? Here, man's prayer meets God's purpose. What was God's purpose? That Solomon should be a king on a throne to govern God's people. And what he asked for was the wisdom and the discernment to do it right. And God was pleased with that prayer. People, you want to know how to pray in a way that pleases God? Begin to discern God's purpose for you day by day. And ask for what you will need to accomplish the purpose he has for you. You don't even have to know the purpose of God in order to pray that way. You don't have to be told the purpose of God in order to bring yourself in line with it. I want to tell you a very personal thing. I don't think I've ever told you this. I began to pray about a wife when I was very young. Much too young to be married. And I think in the depths of my heart, I had a horror of marrying the wrong person. That can happen. It does happen very frequently. And I didn't live around people that I thought had made that kind of mistake, but I just had the feeling that this was such an important thing. I began to pray for years, Lord, there is somebody in this world that you have that's right. And I pray that you will lead me to that person. And I prayed that way for years. And you know what? He did. And when the time came, I knew who it was. Isn't that wonderful? It's so simple, isn't it? You don't have to know what God's will and purpose is to align yourself with it. You can say, Lord, I don't know why you've given me these talents and these abilities or these opportunities. Or you can say, I don't know why I'm in this particular circumstance when I think I could do better if I was in some other circumstance. You don't have to know that. What you do have to do is to bring yourself in line with God's purpose. Lord, your will is what I seek. Incline my heart after your will, O Lord. Direct my steps into the center of your purpose. Don't let me live a day outside your will. That's a prayer God will always hear and always answer. Don't you see? He said, if you'll ask anything according to my will, I will hear you. And if I hear you, I will answer the prayer you have asked. Well, listen, people, it is always the will of God that you know the will of God. It is always the will of God that you walk in the will of God. If you're willing to let him lead you into it in his way, if you're willing to let him direct your steps, and with all your heart you seek his mind, you will find it. You'll not miss out. Young people, some of you are concerned about a husband or a wife, and I understand that. Some of you worry a little bit about it. I'm not surprised. We need to worry about it. It's an important decision in life. But I'll tell you something. God has somebody. And if he does, he can lead you to it. You don't have to worry about that. You may think you're getting along. It doesn't make any difference. If God has somebody for you and you're willing to let him lead you, you won't miss. Some of you are wondering about what you're going to do with your life, what you're going to do when you graduate from school, or what you're going to do now that this job has been completed for you and you're on the edge of something new and you don't know why. Perhaps some of you are thinking of retirement and you wonder what that will mean for you. Listen, you don't have to worry about it. You seek his will and let your prayer be in line with his purpose even though you don't know. Lord, direct my steps into your will and supply me with every heavenly grace to accomplish it. And that's a prayer that pleases our God and will move his hand. And did you notice the bonus? You didn't ask for riches. I'm going to toss that in. You didn't ask for fame. I'm going to toss that in. You didn't ask for all these other things. I'm going to give them to you in abundant measure. I wonder if this is an example of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't be concerned for what you shall eat or what you shall wear or any of these things, because God knows you have need of those. Rather, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then everything else will be added unto you. Get your priorities straight. The Lord will take care of these other things. You didn't ask for those things, Solomon, but I'm just going to give them to you in great abundance. You asked for the right thing. I believe that's God's word to us tonight. I think it's a very important word. This passage has spoken to me clearly this week as I've been thinking and praying about it all week long. I think it's a word to all of us. Let your prayers match the purpose of God. That will bring joy to the heart of God, and that will move his hand to answer. Lord, if we have ears to hear, grant us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.